The following program is brought to you by friends and partners of End Time Headlines.
Hope everyone had a good Thanksgiving week. I know it's been, we've been off here for about a week now, and we're coming back on, and we're starting a brand new series. And this is what, this is going to kick off this series that I want to do on revival history and histories of great awakening. So that's what we're going to talk about. Now, the book that I'm going to, you're going to see me use this book a lot. So I'm just going to go ahead and let you know what this book is. This book is a very powerful book. It's a book called Revival Fire. I know this is backwards when you see this on the camera and you guys on podcast. You guys can't see this, but it's called Revival Fire by Wesley Duell. I want to encourage everyone, if you can, to purchase this book either on Kindle or the paperback. I believe I have both on Kindle and on paperback. But he does a great job of going through, and he talks about the history of how the first and second great awakening began. He talks about revivals. And so that's what we're going to pull out of this. Obviously, we're not going to read this word for word, chapter after chapter, because first of all, for legal reasons, I can't do that. And second of all, what fun would that be? So what we want to do is we want to pull some stuff out. So we want to officially welcome everybody to the broadcast tonight. Again, I'm Ricky Scaprello, the founder of End Time Headlines and Remnant Revival Ministries. If you're watching this by podcast, we welcome you. We welcome you guys from YouTube, and we welcome you guys on Facebook as well. And again, tonight, we're going to be kicking off a series about revival and awakenings, and it's called The Dawn of the Great Awakening. So again, I'm going to pull some stuff out of this book, and we're going to stop, and we're going to discuss some stuff. And man, this is what the whole motive behind this, the intent of doing this is, man, when I read this book, it stirs a holy fire in my spirit. It stirs up the flame. It stirs up hunger. And that's what I want to do tonight. I pray that this provokes you. It challenges you. It makes you want to get deeper in God, deeper in your prayer life, deeper in seeking out for Him and seeking a revival in your region, your church, in your local area, your family. And that's what I hope we accomplish through this. So again, and now if you have this book already, again, for you guys coming on, the name of the book is Revival Fire. And I know you can't, for you guys that's watching this here on YouTube and on Facebook, it's going to be backwards on the screen, but it's by Wesley Duell, I believe how you say, Duewel. Great book. So we're going to be pulling out, this is from chapter 7 of this book. Again, I told you we're not going to start from the beginning and we're not going to read this word for word. There was a man by the name of Martin Luther that was used by God in the 1500s that brought about, he was the catalyst for what we would know as Reformation. And once this widespread Reformation was brought about, 2 centuries later, a man by the name of John Calvin, anybody ever heard of Calvinism? Okay, I don't want to get into the whole doctrine of Calvinism. That's not our intent tonight. But this man came on the scene 2 centuries afterward. And during this time, the spiritual life in the churches largely died out. Now, I want to say that again. See, I told you there's some stuff we've got to pull out of this. The spiritual life in the churches, not outside the church, but in the churches, the spiritual life was dying out. The flame was going out. There was no more passion. There was no desire. There was no hunger for a move of God. Sound familiar? That's really what I want to show you too. I want to show you that the parallels of the first and second great awakenings are so parallel to the conditions of what we're seeing today in the churches in America, in the churches of England, the churches across Europe, per se, and even and further out that. So don't think that it's so bad today that there cannot be a revival, there cannot be an awakening, because I'm going to show you and prove to you through this series that we're seeing a mirror reflection, a parallel That which was is that which shall be, and there's no new thing under the sun. Listen to this. The spiritual life in the church has largely died out. Sin engulfed the nations again. The nations were engulfed by sin. There was civil unrest, rioting, and smuggling. He uses the word smuggling here that was taking place. Violence was threatening England. England was inundated by violence, civil unrest, and rioting. Distress of nations. Okay? Now listen to this. So, in the 1730s, the Spirit of God began to move and burn mightily through the hearts of three young Englishmen. And it was a man that was 35, a man that was 31, and a man that was only 18 years of age. Listen to that age span. 18, the youngest, 31, and 35 years of age. Three young Englishmen had revival on the inside of them. They had a holy passion and a holy desire, and they were fed up with the conditions of the nation. They were tired of the condition of the church. They were tired of apathy. They were tired of lukewarmness. They were tired of moral decline. And these three men were ready. It was John Wesley, Charles Wesley, and George Whitefield. These were the three men. And we're going to talk about each one of these probably in detail when we get onto this. These three young men were used to bring about what was known as the Wesleyan Revival, or what many of us and historians in the church have deemed to be the Great Awakening. This awakening moved in power across the British Isles and the American colonies. Revival began in England and spread across Wales, Scotland, and Ireland. Has spread to America through George Whitefield. And I can't wait to when we get into that. And also, God raised up, listen to this, Methodist circuit riders. Anybody ever heard of circuit riders? All of my folks from Tennessee, Kentucky, Illinois, Georgia, Indiana, I'm sure you're very familiar with Ohio, the term circuit riders. These were Methodist itinerant circuit riders, one being Francis Asbury. Wherever the Wesleys, Whitefield, or any of their successors went, there was a trail of salvation fire, revival fire, and it began to burn. Listen to this. Nearly every denomination experienced renewal and growth. For over 50 years, it was the Methodist movement that most profoundly demonstrated God's revival fire. Now look at this. Again, this was in the 1700s. God used the Methodist Church, led by the Wesleyans and even George Whitefield, to bring about a great awakening, and through a group called the Circuit Riders by a man by the name of Francis Asbury, and he used the Methodist Church. Now look how far the Methodist Church has fallen from then till now. Don't tell me we're not in need of another third great awakening. By the 18th century, there was great moral and spiritual darkness, political restlessness, and social need in many parts of the world. Even in England alone, deism had a devastating effect, and even more so bad that the authority of the Bible was even shaken to the core. Now, guys, this same thing is happening right now in Europe and England, right now. Spiritual indifference and skepticism grossed and abounded in England. Religion was emptied of its spirituality and power. In other words, they had a form of godliness. That's what Paul told Timothy in the last days, that the church will have, or they will display a what form of godliness, but they'll deny the power thereof. The masses were largely untouched by the church. Did you hear that? The majority was largely untouched by the church. In other words, the church had no impact on those on the outside. They were dying on the inside. Remember Jesus described the religious Pharisees, the Sadducees, and the teachers of the law of his day. He said, "You are like white sepulchers full of dead man's bones." He said, "You hypocrites, you always try to clean the outside of the cup and make yourself presentable to men like you're so holy, but on the inside, you're dead, you're dry, you're full of dead man's bones." Revelation says that you have a name on the outside that you're alive, but inside you're dead. This was the spiritual condition, again, before the revival broke out in England. All right? The masses were not being touched. In other words, the church was making no impact on the lost. Jesus said, go into the highways and the byways and compel them to come into the house of the Lord. Listen, how can we compel the masses, the lost, the dying, the unregenerated, the sinners? How can we compel them to come into our brick and mortar gatherings, our buildings, our churches? How can we convince them to come in and A, want what we've got if we don't have anything to give them? Or B, how can we convince them to stay if we don't have any power? We don't have any authority to keep them there. There's no signs. There's no wonders. There's no miracles. There's no conviction. There's no standard. There's no differential between the holy and the profane. What's on the outside is on the inside. Come on, somebody. Listen. Again, if you've got the book, I'm on page 50. This is what we're talking about today. Many clergy were just simply figureheads who did not teach and actually opposed the doctrine of salvation by faith. Did you hear that? And this is something you're going to discover not only when you read the book of Acts in your Bible in the New Testament, but all this carried over even into modern revivals and awakenings. Here's what you'll discover. Anytime a move of God began to take place, the commoners or the people on the outside loved it. They embraced it. They were hungry for it, and they were moved by it, and they were attracted by it. But the leadership on the inside, those whom that were entrusted to lead this thing, to guide this thing, and to grab the reins of this thing and run with it, they were the very ones opposing it. They were the ones shutting it down. They were the ones coming against it. They were the ones lying against it. They were making up things, fabrications and lies and blasphemies to get these meetings to shut down. Let me read the rest of this. It even went so far as the people on the inside were opposing salvation by faith. Why? Because at that time, it was salvation by works alone. But again, we know now through revelation of the scriptures that we are saved by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. But here's the thing, saved people work for God. So again, you're going to find a lot of times that whole denominations were based out of a single perspective of a revelation of God and not the full picture. Okay, for example, the term Baptist or the denomination of Baptist came out of the foundation of baptism It's one perspective. Baptism, water baptism. Water baptism is great. Water baptism is of a commandment. But listen, you're saved by the blood of Jesus and not water baptism only. I'm not opposing water baptism, and I'm not discouraging anyone from being water baptized. In fact, I've done multiple messages on this, and I believe we need to get back to water baptism because even Jesus commanded that we be baptized in water. But in some cases, not all, but a lot, well, I guess there would be many cases that we probably will never know about on this side of heaven, but many times individuals never got a chance to be water baptized, but they were able to call upon the name of the Lord and be saved because they were saved through faith in Jesus' name, through the blood of Jesus that was shed at Calvary. Howbeit, the thief on the cross, Jesus said, the thief looked at Jesus on the cross and said, "Lord, remember me when you enter thy kingdom." And he says, today I tell you, you will be with me in paradise. Now he didn't say, "Well, I'm sorry. I'm glad that you believe, but we're going to have to pull you off the cross and get you water baptized or you can't make it into the kingdom." No, that's not what Jesus said. Again, if someone was in a tragedy and they never had a chance to be water baptized, but they called upon the name of the Lord with sincerity out of their heart to be saved, and they were saved. Listen, friends, I believe with all my heart they are born again. All right? So again, we're talking about one revelation knowledge here. Now, and according to research that Wesley Duwell did on this, he said that many of these leaders in the church actually led riots against revivalists. They were running revivalists out of town. Why? Because these revivalists were shaking the boat. They were flipping over tables. They were tipping golden calves. Now, so I know some of y'all don't even know what I'm talking about when I'm talking about that. I'm talking about they were destroying the traditions of men, the traditions of their fathers, the traditions of their denominations. They were destroying these traditions. There was probably signs, wonders, and miracles. People were getting healed. People were getting delivered. People were getting set free. There was demons being cast out of people, and many denominations didn't believe in that. They didn't believe in the supernatural. They didn't embrace the baptism of the Holy Ghost. They didn't believe in speaking in tongues. They didn't believe in the charismatic gifts or the nine gifts of the Holy Spirit. And because these things were being prevalent in these meetings and they were manifesting, many of the church leaders rejected it, and they actually led riots to run out these revivalists, these circuit riders that were bringing in the move of God. Instead of embracing the move of God, they rejected the move of God. In higher circles of society, people laughed and scorned the very mention of religion. That's nothing new. That's still happening today. The prominent leaders of the day, listen to this, were unbelievers and known for grossly immoral lives, drunkenness, and foul language, and the very mention of marriage was sneered at. Did you hear that? So in other words, again, nothing new. There was corruption, debauchery, drunkenness, wickedness, and immorality that was all the way from ground level, from the common folks, all the way up to the highest hierarchy of political leadership. Are you listening? All right. Let me read on here. Church services in the 1700s, or I'm sorry, in the 18th century, before the great revival broke out in England, church services were on a great decline. Church buildings fell into disrepair. Worship was neglected, and not more than 4 or 5 members of the House of Commons attended church. My goodness, did you hear that? I got to read that again. Before the great revival, this is why, listen, I'm going to tell you another reason why I'm doing this. Is because many times when you listen to the news and you read headlines about, you know, Christian churches falling into some kind of a sexual immorality or some kind of a moral decline, or they have some kind of financial, some kind of financial unethical thing that goes on in the church, or this or that happens, you start it begins to shed a negative light on the church, the ecclesia itself, and many people are turned away from the church because of the things that happen in the church and with church politics and with the leadership. And I get all that, okay? But I want to show every now and then you'll become discouraged because of the outlook. You'll become discouraged because of the condition of the church, because of the condition of the nation, because of the condition of what the ecclesia is looking like as a whole. But when that happens, what you have to do is, A, get your Bible and begin to read church history all the way. Read it through the book of Acts. Okay? And then you get out these books like I'm pulling out, and you start studying the conditions prior to great moves of God, and you'll begin to realize, wait a minute, we've been this dark before. We've seen a church decline like this before. We've seen members leave churches like this before. We've seen moral debauchery and uncleanness and unbelief and doubt and the turning away and the falling away. We've seen this in times past. And right at the darkest hour came a mighty move of God. So this stirs me up. This is what I'm trying to say tonight. Don't lose hope. Listen to this. I got to read this again. This was in the 18th century, before the Great Revival of England. Church services were on decline. Buildings were becoming vacant. They were in disrepair. Worship was neglected. And only handfuls of people were showing up to church. The common people in England, for the most part, were ignorant and brutal. The education was only for the elite. Few towns had any kind of police force. Mobs ransacked and pillaged in London and Birmingham, burning houses. Prison doors were being flung open. There was prisoners escaping, terrorizing people. Every third house in London was selling liquor. Gin shops invited people in, invited the public to get drunk. People were out late at night. There was just debauchery. Even sports was brutal. From cockfighting, bullfighting, bear baiting, savage bulldog fights. All these things were taking place. Then, then we're going to get to this. But in the early 1730s, the Wesley brothers gathered several student friends in John's room. This is John Wesley at Lincoln College in Oxford University. With the earnest expectation to be holy. In other words, they were seeking to be holy. Oh, you didn't hear me. I said they were seeking to be holy. They weren't seeking to be popular. They weren't seeking to get a platform. They weren't seeking to get notoriety. They weren't seeking money. They weren't seeking fame. They weren't seeking to get the biggest church. They weren't seeking to get rich quick. They weren't seeking any. Their whole objective and mandate was they understood a holy God, and they wanted to get closer to God and live a holy life unto the Lord. These young men sought to live by stringent rules designed to help them achieve holiness. In other words, they had, are you ready for this? I know this is going to be a cuss word to a lot of people. They had a self-disciplined life. Their lifestyle had boundaries. It had a standard. They didn't live like the world. They didn't want to live like everybody else. They didn't want to live as much as they could and get as close to the world as they could, but still make it into the kingdom. No, these men were so hungry for God that they wanted to be sellouts to God. They wanted to see how close they could get to His heart. They wanted to see how holy they could get. They wanted to live sanctified, morally set apart lives for the Lord. Membership began at 10 to 15 and never more than 25. That doesn't surprise me, because when you start drawing, listen, I've always said this, the closer you get to the cross, the closer you get to Him, your circle is big when you start out, but the closer you get to Him, the smaller your circle gets. You'll learn that real quick. Let me read this. These young men sought to live by stringent rules designed to help them achieve holiness. They had a method of daily self-examination. They partook of communion each week. They fasted every Wednesday and Friday in remembrance of the early church. In other words, they modeled this after the early church of the book of Acts. Let me read on. They regularly visited the prisoners and the sick. They tried so diligently to please God and to be holy by their methods that many began to call them, you ready? Methodist. That's where this is where the root word of Methodist comes from. Methods or methodologies. They lived by these methods. Oh, how they've... Many of the, not all, but many of the methods have, man, they've went far from this today. John and Charles Wesley ventured off to America to minister to the Indians and to the colonists, but they had little success. Their high standards for holy living and direct preaching against the more popular sins closed the hearts against them. In other words, come on, they preached holiness, they preached repentance, they preached sanctification, and being set apart for God. And because of this, they were shut off by the majority. The church didn't want to hear it. The leaders didn't want to hear it. The clergymen didn't hear it. The pastors didn't want to hear it. None of them wanted to hear this. It's no different today. You start preaching holiness today, you're shut off. You start preaching righteousness and truth and sanctification, you'll begin to be shut out and shut down quickly. After a year and a half, they returned to England, and God, listen to this, I love this, God saw the sincerity and their hungry hearts. George Whitefield and Charles Wesley, on the 24th of May of 1738, John Wesley himself, all received the assurance of sins forgiven and began to teach and preach instant salvation by faith. So then they changed what they taught. I know some of y'all is bored to death of this because this is church history, but I'm telling you, as we build up in this series, if you'll stick with me, we're going to get to the more exciting parts. But this is where they begin to get the revelation of certain aspects of the whole picture of God. When the Wesleys and Whitfield began to preach salvation by faith, they were scorned and nearly excluded from the church. Ordained ministers of the Church of England even scorned them, but this was now their burning message and testimony, and they proclaimed it far and wide. And then on New Year's Day of 1739, John and Charles Wesley with George Whitefield and four other members of the Holy Club, plus, listen to this, 60 other like-minded people. Oh, come on, if we could get like-minded people in the church, I'm telling you, if we could get people like in Acts chapter 2, and they were all in one mind and one accord. Friends, when you get one mind and one accord and like-minded with one purpose and one vision and one goal, that's when the fire is going to fall. That's when the fire falls. They held what was called a love feast in London at Fetters Lane at 3 a.m. Listen, you know you're hungry for revival when you're meeting at 3 a.m. As they continued in prayer, the power of God mightily came upon them. So much so that many cried out for exceeding joy, and many fell to the ground overcome by the power of God. Well, I don't believe in that slain in the spirit and God knocking you down stuff. Well, I'm sorry, but when the power of God really shows up, friends, it happens. I've used this illustration before. If you took your finger and you stuck it in a live socket, your body is going to react to the power that's generating from that and it's coming off of that. There's no way you can get in the manifested Shekinah glory presence of Almighty God and you not have a reaction in your physical body. So again, it says that many cried out in exceeding joy and many fell to the ground overcome by the power of God. The multitudes broke out with one voice, singing, "We praise thee, O God. We acknowledge thee to be the Lord." This was their unified cry. This was called the Methodist Pentecost. This was deemed as the Methodist Pentecost. 5 nights later, 8 of these Methodists prayed and discussed till the early morning hours and left with the conviction that God was about to do great things. Then later on that week, a group of them met and spent the whole night in prayer. Come on, we got to get back to whatever happened to the all night prayer meetings. We can't even get people in the church to pray an hour today. Listen, you call a 1 hour prayer meeting, I'm telling you, you can't get people to come. You have a Sunday morning service, you'll have your greatest crowds. You have food in that, and you'll have even greater crowds. But you call a Wednesday night or a Friday night prayer meeting, and you'll notice that your crowds will significantly drop. And here was a group of men, a handful, that was so hungry for God that they said, "We are going to spend all night praying. We're going to pray until something happens. We don't know what's going to happen. We don't know how it's going to happen, but we know something in our spirit is stirred. We've seen the fire of God fall. We have felt the manifest presence of God, and we're going to pray until something happens." Come on, is there anybody listening today by Facebook, watching by YouTube, listening by podcasts, and you're hungry enough and you're radical enough to pray until something happens? What if you took a Friday night and you turned off the game? You turned off the television. You turned off the phone. You turned off the distractions. You didn't make any plans. And the only plan you had was, "God, I'm going to put on some worship, Holy Ghost worship music. I'm going to get into the secret place and I am going to pray until something happens." Until something happens. I remember when A.W. Tozer talked about, in one of his books he wrote, he was so hungry for a move of God in his own life. And he was so hungry for the gifts of God and the gifts of the Spirit and the power of God. He wanted to see people healed and touched and delivered and set free and the dead raised. He was so hungry for God that he decided he was going to lock himself in a closet. And he told his wife, "I'm going to lock myself in the closet and I'm not coming out until..." And he took a piece of paper and a pencil and he said, "I am going to go into this closet and I'm going to write down everything that God tells me that's hindering me from seeing this manifested in my life." Well, little did he know that he got in there and he wasn't even ready for that. In his mind, he thought he was ready, but he got in there and after about 30 minutes, something happened and he came out of the closet. He did it again. He was in there for about 30 minutes, 40 minutes, 45 minutes. He got hungry. He threw in the towel. He came out. He got out of the closet and he did this repeatedly. He would go, he would fail, he'd come out, but he didn't give up. And then one day he got so desperate for God, something on the inside of him just rose up and he told his wife, he said, "I am going to lock this door from the inside. I cannot Or no, he said, I want you to lock this door from the outside where I cannot get out of this door. And I'm staying in here until something happens, until I get the answers that I'm seeking for. Well, he stayed in. 30 minutes went by. 45 minutes went by. And about after an hour or so went by, he said all of a sudden, there was a light that shone in that closet. And he said he knew, he said his wife couldn't turn on the light because the light was on the inside of the closet and she couldn't turn it on from the outside. So he did not touch the light. The light that was shining in the closet was not from a manufactured source, but the light was illuminating from the very presence and the glory of God that filled that room. And suddenly the glory and the presence of God filled that closet that A.W. Tozer was in, and he began, all of a sudden, the Lord began to speak to him, and he wrote down 10 things on a piece of a cardboard from a cardboard box and a pencil that he wrote down. There was 10 things that the Lord spoke to him. He says, if you'll do these 10 things, you'll begin to see the power of God, the glory of God begin to manifest in your life, and I can use you in the way in which you desire for me to be, to use you. So he come out of the closet, and there was, and 7 things on that piece of paper he was able to tell his wife. But there was 3 things on there that was so personal that he couldn't even tell and show his own wife. It was between him and God only. Now, guys, listen. What would happen if we got so desperate for God and so real that we were willing to do that? Let me ask you something. What would you do, and how far would you go to actually experience a revival? Would you be willing to turn off a certain program on television? Would you be willing to give up TV? And you say, well, here we go. Here's this legalistic stuff. I know. Listen, you could call me legalistic. I've always said this. I would rather lean on legalism any day of the week than compromise. I would rather be in the camp of being too legalistic than being too compromising. Because listen, just based on what I know of church history, God never showed up with too much self-discipline. Or I'm sorry, God always showed up even when there was too much legalism, if you want to call it, or self-discipline. But nowhere in the Bible can I see him rewarding apathy and compromise or lukewarm. In fact, of all the places in the Bible where God says, you make me sick and you make me want to vomit, it was in reference to being lukewarm. Let that sink in for a moment. I know that burns a little bit, that stings a little bit, but let that soak in for a minute. So I want to ask you again, how desperate are you for revival in your home, in your family, in your life, in your marriage, in your church, in your community, in your home group, your cell group, your Bible study? And the list goes on. What would you be willing to do? Would you be willing to take a piece of paper if God showed up and began to say, okay, you got to get rid of this. I'm going to have you do that. I'm going to need you to separate from this person or that person. I can't have you going here anymore. I can't have you saying this anymore. How would we respond, guys? How would we respond? The next weekend, on the January 14th of 1739, George Whitefield was ordained, and he spent the day before his ordination in prayer and fasting. On Sunday morning, he arose early to pray. And I'm going to read this account of what happened. Let me go back. I was going to skip over. Let me read this. Quote, when I went up to the altar, I could think of nothing but Samuel standing as a little child before the Lord. And when the bishop laid his hands upon my head, my heart was melted down, and I offered my whole spirit, soul, and body to the service of God's sanctuary. I read the gospel at the bishop's command with power. From that day on, Whitfield preached with great unction and power. What happened? I believe with all my heart, from the description that Whitfield gave of his experience, I believe he got baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because from that day forward, it says with great unction and power, he ministered. And when we get on our next, when we continue this series, our whole focus is going to be on George Whitfield's ministry. And I'm going to prove to you that I believe with all my heart, he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. Because when you see the meetings that took place and you see the manifestations that took place and you see the results and you see the fruit that was in it, there is no doubt in my mind he was baptized in the Holy Ghost. From that day on, Whitfield preached with great unction and power. He was only 22 years old. 22 years old. But wherever he spoke, crowds flocked to hear him. And that's an understatement. Rooms were filled with praying Oxford students. He wrote, quote, "I sleep very little." This was from Whitfield's own account. He says, "I sleep very little." He could, in fact, Whitfield could hardly eat or sleep because the revival meetings were so powerful. They were so long and they were happening so frequently that he didn't have time to sleep or eat very often because he was going from meeting to meeting to meeting to meeting and seeing scores and scores and scores of people, come on, flocking to hear the move, to hear the words of the Lord. When Whitfield preached at Bermondsey Church in February of 1739, the crowd was so great that even the churchyard was filled. The crowd was so big that even the churchyard was filled. God led Whitfield to go outdoors to preach. This is what Whitfield was known as, the outdoor preacher. He didn't want to preach indoors, mainly because the masses and the capacity of people couldn't fit into the buildings to hear him. So he preached out. He was an outdoor preacher. He preached outside, outdoor meetings. Whew. Listen to this. God led Whitfield to go outdoors to open air preaching. He preached to a congregation of 200 and launched a new day in gospel history. Crowds swelled day by day until some 20,000 people gathered. Think about that, guys. 20,000 people. Some of the most wealthiest people came and they were sitting in coaches. There was others on horseback. There was people that were sitting in trees. People gathered from all around to hear Whitfield preach. At times, all were moved to tears as the Spirit of God gripped them. Oh, that we would get this kind of preaching again. That we would see this happen again. Within 6 weeks, John Wesley took his place at Whitfield's side. So here comes Wesley, and he took to the side of Whitfield. George Whitfield and John Wesley came together. And then we're going to close right here with this, guys. Let me close this segment with this. All right, let me read the rest of this, and then we're going to get in and we're going to stop. And then when we continue this, we're going to get into some detail history on George Whitfield. I'm going to show you. We're going to take an inside look on his meetings, what happened, how the church responded, how the multitudes responded, the fruit that came out of it, and why we need this again. Charles Wesley when Wesley joined him, he was the most emotional, appealing of the three. Charles Wesley, John Wesley, and Whitfield. You had George Whitfield, John Wesley, and then Charles Wesley came and joined them. And Charles, of the three, was the most emotional and appealing of the three. Tears would flow down his cheeks as he spoke to his audience, and they were deeply moved with compassion. Whitfield was the preeminent orator. In other words, he was like a Peter. Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, and he spoke boldly and he proclaimed. He was the orator of the apostles. He would speak and orate, and people would be moved by the preaching of Peter. And they moved in more, even more so, to the point of Acts chapter 2. They said, "What must we do?" And Peter said, "Repent and turn from this perverse generation and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins," Acts chapter 3, "that refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." And that word refreshing is where we get the word revival from. So you had Paul in the early church. Paul had the gift of writing. He brought revival to churches through the writing of a pen, but Peter brought it through speaking. Listen, some of you, come on. I know our sister Rebecca's on here. The Lord just keeps bringing me, Rebecca, I know you're on this, and I know you guys on podcasts, this is kind of odd to you, but listen, this may be not a word just for Rebecca, but it may be for you too. But some of you, the enemy's trying to beat you up because maybe you're not a good orator. You're not a good speaker. You don't know how to articulate words and speak and draw a crowd by your speaking, but you can move masses and you can move the emotions of the people, and you can stir the people's hearts, not through your preaching of your word, but through the stroke of a pen or a keyboard. Come on, maybe God's called you to write, to preach sermons through blogs, or through devotionals, or through prayers online, or through letters, or through the keyboard. I'm telling you, Paul rebuked churches through the stroke of a pen. He said, "Though I'm not there in body, I am in by spirit." Come on, somebody. Here's what I love about this. I got to read this, and then I want to give you some insight to this. Whitfield was a powerful orator. Wesley was not as powerful as Whitfield, but he was more organized and had more of a dominating personality. But where Charles was moved with compassion. Do you see? Listen, here's the bottom line, guys. Stop looking for everybody to be cookie cutter. Quit trying to be the next Billy Graham. Quit trying to be the next, I don't know, I'm just going to throw out some names here. Whether you like them or you don't like them, don't get mad at me. I'm just throwing up some names. Everybody's trying to be the next Joyce Meyer, or you're trying to be a Stephen Furtick, or you're trying to be a T.D. Jakes, or you're trying to be a Joel Osteen, or you're trying to be a Spurgeon, or a Finney, or a Wesley, or a Whitfield. No, God's called you to be you. And what I love about this, when you start reading church history, guys, is God used everybody that would be willing to unify with other brothers and sisters that would come together for one purpose, one motive, and one greater cause, and that was to see a great awakening take place in their nation. So listen to what this preacher's telling you tonight. We are not going to see another a great revival that I believe, like we experienced in the 90s with the Brownsville revival. We're not going to see that. We're definitely not going to see another great awakening unless, listen, it's not about the condition of the nation, because the condition of the nation is ripe for the next great revival and a great awakening. Every condition is ripe. Every one of the conditions is ripe. But what I believe God is looking for is a unified ecclesia. He's not going to use one denomination. He's not going to use one particular church. He's looking for individuals, perhaps from every denomination, from every different personality. He's going to use the gifts of this guy, the gifts of this woman. Come on. The personality of this individual and the personality of that individual. And if we can put our differences aside, if we can stop arguing and bickering and strifing over this goofy stuff that don't amount to anything. And listen, if you get mad at me telling you that, then you better get mad at the Apostle Paul, because the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth and he rebuked the whole church and told them, "I can't even feed you meat of the word because you are immature, and I can only bottle feed you the milk of the word, because where there's strife and there's envy and there's discord and there's disunity, he said, you are mere men and you're fleshly, you're carnal, you're immature. So until we can stop arguing over whether there's a rapture or if there's a pre-trib or mid-trib or post-trib or what day the Sabbath is, or we could go on and on and on. Or should we have a Christmas tree in our house? Oh, you shouldn't have a Christmas tree in your house. Oh, you shouldn't say this. Or you can only say the name of God like this. We have people that argue over how to say the name of God. And if you say Jesus, they'll try to rebuke you, because they'll try to link the name of Jesus to this, and they'll try to link it to that and this and that. We're arguing over the dumbest and stupidest things while our nation is dying. The people are dying. Cities are in decline. Families are being torn apart. Marriages are being destroyed. Our neighbors are dying and going to hell. Our children are falling away. This is what I love when we get into this thing. You're going to learn that these guys, listen, they didn't get along with each other all the time. They disagreed with each other. They didn't use the same methodologies as each other. They disagreed on how some of each other preached. But the thing is, they put their differences aside and came together to see a mighty move of God shake the nations. And I'm going to leave you with that tonight. So again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com. We have started this series called The Dawn of the Great Awakening. We've started this series. We're using a book called Revival Fire. It's by Wesley Duell. That's basically our backdrop on this. We're pulling some stuff out of this, some certain chapters of this book, and we're just kind of reading some excerpts out of this. We're elaborating on some of this. We're just really discussing this in detail. And I hope that if revival bores you, my friends, you need a move of God in your heart. If another great awakening doesn't interest you, my friends, you need an awakening in your spirit. We need this more than ever. And I pray that you'll stick around for this series. We're going to be back on here probably on Wednesday. Let's see, what is today? Monday? Either more than likely, probably Thursday or Friday, we're going to be back on here. We're going to conclude. And we're going to talk about George Whitefield. Now, in between this series, we're not going to go, because we could go maybe 2 months on this whole series. So in between this, we may take a break on this series and we'll preach about something else, or we might do a prophetic update or whatever. So, but we're going to keep going with this series. And I believe you're going to be, I'm praying that it stirs up a hunger in you. Again, endtimeheadlines.org, endtimeheadlines.com is going to be our main website on Facebook Live. If you're watching this, you can click, if you go underneath there where it says support and follow, you're going to click on that link and it's going to take you to a page right there. It's going to be our main website. And if you go there, you're going to see places where you can subscribe to our daily digest. You're going to see a place where you can give. If you wish to give to this ministry, support this ministry, partner with this ministry, whatever the Lord puts on your heart, you can do that. There's going to be many places where you can do that. And we appreciate your support, your prayers, and your partnership of this ministry. Without that, we would not be able to do what we're doing. So let me give you a real quick update, guys. Speaking of, we are excited. We are almost done with the official ETH app. Let me say that again. We're almost done with the official ETH app. When this app, it gets done, when it's finished, then it has to be, we have to submit it to Apple and Google, so that we can get approved on Android devices and iOS or Apple devices. So this is exciting, guys. And that's the longest process of any of this, is the waiting game of them approved. Android is pretty quick about it. Apple is a little bit more detailed on it. You got to go through a lot more hurdles and red tape to get through that. But you know what? We're going to do it. So y'all pray for favor with that. I pray that things go smooth with that, And financially, God is taking care of all this. Praise God. And this was a costly expense, but God has blessed us and taken care of this. And when you guys partner with this and you support our ministry, that all contributes to things like that. Many times we have one partner that will raise up and they'll come to us privately and they say, I want to take care of this, or we want to take care of that need. And what is that? That's God moving on the behalf of this ministry. That's the fruit behind this ministry. And this is going to, what this is going to do is enable us to reach people all around the world. So anytime if you're interested in eschatology, or you get into the app store and you type in End Times, our app is going to come up. It's going to show up as End Time Headlines. And so they can go on there, and it's a free app. They're going to download it. When they download this app, then they can keep up with all of our headlines. They're going to see our blog, or our podcasts are going to be on there. Our YouTube channel is going to be on there. Everything's going to be right there on your phone. So this is amazing. This is exciting. And we can't wait to fill you in as we get more details. Let me pray for everybody here on podcast, YouTube, and Facebook. Father, I just pray for the blessings of God upon all of our listeners and our viewers that may be watching or listening to this broadcast today. I pray, Father, that you would bless them, Lord, financially, bless them physically, emotionally, mentally, and spiritually. Bless their marriages, bless their families, their children. Bless them in their businesses. Bless them in all that they lay their hands to do. I pray, Father, that you would make your face and your countenance shine upon them, and may everything they do prosper. And Lord, I bind the enemy off of them. I bind the assignments of hell off of their lives, Lord. And I ask that the assignments and the plans and the purposes of Almighty God and of heaven would come to fruition in their lives. I pray that they would trust in you with all of their hearts and lean not into their own understanding, but in all their ways that they would acknowledge you and that you would direct their paths. Come on. And all God's people said amen and amen. Come on. So we love you guys. God bless you. And we will see you again on Thursday.
We hope that today's word was a source of blessing and encouragement to you and your family. End Time Headlines is a ministry that provides weekly teachings to equip believers and inform the discerning of the signs and seasons in which we are in. If you would like to help support this ministry with a gift of any amount, you can do so electronically by visiting our website at endtimeheadlines.org, where you can sow a one-time gift or set up monthly partnership. If you would like to give by check or money order, you can do so by writing to End Time Headlines, P.O. Box 2312, Clarksville, Indiana 47131. Thank you for your generous support and partnership to End Time Headlines.